Glad to see all of you that are here. Glad to see, glad to think about all you that might be watching online. Welcome. Glad to have you in our class on Judges. Hey, this is our third session in this class. And I like to cover a lot of groundwork, background, context. So sometimes it feels like, to me, I'm giving you a slow start. But at least when we get into it, we will have some background, hopefully. So, the top, contextual historical notes about the time of the judges, just a few brief ones. The time period is around 1400 BC, around that. Don't know exactly, but we're going to say around 1400 BC. If anybody takes issue with that, well, that's just fine. Show me your evidence, and I'll show you my opinion. That sounded mean. I didn't mean that to sound mean. I didn't mean that mean. Anyway, number two check mark. The tabernacle is in, where is the tabernacle? It's in Shiloh. And that's from Joshua chapter 18, verse 1, the book in our order of the scriptures. It's prior to Judges. They took the tabernacle to Shiloh, set it up. It stayed there for about 369 years, I think. So, next check mark. A blank generation of Israelites has arisen. A new generation of Israelites has arisen. Sometimes you think with something that's new, you get better, but not in this case. Who do not know blank or the blank he has done. They don't know God. They don't know the works he has done. And this is all right out of the text. They have begun to serve Baals. And the word Baal simply meant something like Lord. And they had lords, they had gods, they had different images that they would make and set up. It wasn't like everything is uniform. There were just all kinds of gods, but they were all worshipped with very sensual practices. Do you remember last week when we read from Leviticus about some of the practices that they had that were very sensual and perverted? And God said, that's why the land has spewed them out. And then we went back and we referenced what God told Abraham. I'm giving this land to your descendants, but not for quite a while, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. This is the time when it's full and God is sending his people in. All right. What God was working with? Was there a comment? Oh. Yes. Right.
That's why the Baals have different names. Baal something, Baal this, Baal this, Baal that, Baal of the hills.
Right. And you may remember when Jacob fled from Laban at one point, Rachel went into Laban's tent and swiped his idol and hit it and took off when they left. And Jacob didn't know about this. And then when Laban caught up with him, because he thought that idol's worth pursuing, so he pursued, caught up with him, and accused Jacob of stealing his idol. And he said, it wasn't me. And Rachel was sitting on it when he searched their tent, so he didn't find it. Anyway, that just gives us more context. We're talking about people. And remember, where did everybody come from? We started in the Garden of Eden, but where was the next start? After the flood, Noah and his family, and that progressed until Babel. And at Babel, God scattered everybody through the confusion of the languages. But they had to take with them some knowledge of God. I don't know if you remember the study on the Chinese language. What did the Chinese call their Zhangdu? I think it was, which sounds a lot like Shaddai. Shangdi. I got to go back and look at it again. But the idea is that there are so many things in different cultures that are similar that it looks like, yeah, everybody came from the same place and had some of the same cultural ideas. if you do a little research when you get home, don't do it right now. I know you got Google on your phone. Put your phone down. But start looking up every place in the world where there are pyramids. And they're everywhere. Why did everybody build pyramids? Well, because they all came from the same area. That's what I'm thinking when I see that, because that's what the Bible says. And why were they scattered? What were they doing when they were scattered? They were building a tower to heaven. And so everywhere we look in the world, whether it's South America, Africa, pyramids is what we see. The jungles of Southeast Asia, pyramids, they're everywhere. So just that idea that people would have had some knowledge of God if they wanted to retain it. And different gods is what people tended to worship. Anything but the true and living God.
Mark,
yes?
It's actually easy to become a god. If in the time of the Babylonians, this person, he emptied the swamp and drained it into the river, the people appreciated it and raised him up. And over his time, he became a god of the river. So the same thing happened in, if you get on the internet and look it up, God still worshiped today. Mary, the mother of Christ,
right,
is now a goddess. They made her a goddess. You pray to her, and she'll pray to Jesus.
One of the things that is an evidence of the existence of God is the fact that every human culture worships. Every human culture. They might not worship right. They might not worship the same God or the right God. But every human culture worships. Why is that if we arose from an accident and there actually is no divine being? But every human culture does that. Every human culture also has a sense of morality or a code of morality that comes from a higher source in their minds. And even though they're different and they're weird, they all have that same idea. Lots of evidence for God if we're just ready to look for it.
Instant takes place in OU and OSU. You have your favorite football players, and they are raised up, but they're not raised up as a god, but maybe a demigod.
Just a little bit of reverence.
Yeah. This is who we honor. Because
it sounds like kind of a joke, but when you think about it, if people choose attending a sporting event over worshiping the true and living God, is that a form of idolatry? Now, they would never say, oh, I don't worship football. Well, but what does worship mean? The English word worship is the idea of worth-ship. The original Greek and Hebrew words meant bowing down to something. And if you've got a choice put before you, well, you can be at the football game or you can be at worship and you bow down to one or the other. So it's an idea. The real God that everybody has a problem with, however, is themselves. There is a tendency in each one of us to make ourselves God. And in a way, that's what is done when you bow down to a Baal, because that Baal, in many instances, is what will allow you to do what you really want to do. And so you're just using the Baal as a facade. And sometimes people even do that with the true and living God. So, yes?
The thing is, the reason that there are gods and goddesses is because the Creator is the one that pulled back.
Got what?
The Creator is the one that pulled back. He left these people to their own choice. He could come in any time and asserted his authority. But it's not the game plan.
All right. What God was working with, we're talking about the people. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Somebody want to read that? Judges, chapter 2, 11 and 12. Who's got it?
Judges 2,
All right.
Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger.
All right, so we're talking about the people that God was working with in regard to Israel. And this is just a quote. The sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they blanked the Lord, forsook the Lord, gave him up. The God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed blank, blank from the gods of the peoples. Other gods from the gods of the peoples. So there's the plurality of gods. That's another thing that archaeologists tell us. The farther back they go in their discoveries, the more monotheistic human cultures are. Which makes perfect sense. If you start out with one god and you decide, hey, let's have another one and let's add this one, you're never going to say, well, let's stop worshiping that god. No, it's like laws. Do we ever repeal a law? Hardly ever. But we create more laws, more laws, more laws. Anyway. From the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed themselves down to them, thus they blanked the Lord to anger. They provoked the Lord to anger. Imagine provoking the creator of heaven and earth and provoking him to anger. Chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. Who's got that and would like to read it? Judy, you had your hand up a while ago.
Yes, but I've lost it now.
Oh, no, she's lost it.
Okay. So I have trouble finding my Bible.
Isn't that funny? Can't read your Bible because your phone's not right. No, I completely understand. Chapter 2, 16 and 17. Who's got it? Okay, Janie.
The Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so.
Very good. Thank you. So again, a quote, then the Lord raised up blanks, judges, who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not blank to their judges. They did not listen to their judges, for they played the blank, the harlot, after other gods, and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside, it's in the text. Quickly. They turned aside quickly. They had no depth whatsoever. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their blank had walked. Fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. I put fathers in there twice to be filled in two blanks. Why do you think I did that? What's that? Trying to trick you. Yeah, that's what it was. What's supposed to be done with our faith? We're supposed to pass it on. Somehow that didn't happen. I don't know why. There is no, as far as I've found it yet, there's no condemnation by God of the previous generation. It just says that there arose a new generation. They didn't know God. They didn't know his works. Perhaps it is the fault of those fathers, but we don't know. What that tells us, however, is we need to be passing on our faith as best we possibly can. So I think there is a lesson in there. There's, yes?
Problems back then, very, very few people could even read and write. So whatever it was one person telling two or three or four other people, and that blows away in the wind real quick.
There's a text in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that I, and this is from prior to the time of Judges, of course. And this is God talking to Moses about what he needs to tell the Israelites. And it says this. Deuteronomy 6:1. This is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it. Hearing what he says? This is what God's giving me to teach you so that you might do it where? You might do it in the land you're going over to possess. Well, now they're in the land that God has given them to possess. So what they're supposed to be doing there is what he's saying here. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey, that it may go well with you. Is it going well with the people during the days of the judges? It is not. Why not? Because they have not kept the commandments of the Lord like their fathers did. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The Lord is not many. The Lord is one. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. What are you supposed to do in verse 7? Teach them diligently to your sons, whether they read or not. Before they learn how to read, if they're going to learn how to read, teach them diligently to your sons. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I don't believe he meant that literally. Wouldn't hurt to do it literally. But the idea is this is the word that will save you and do you good. Make sure you've got it in your head and in your heart all the time. Pass it on, pass it on, pass it on. Talk about it all the time. Teach this to your children. Teach this to your grandchildren. That's what's supposed to be going on here. And that's not what's happening, apparently, at some point along the way. Because a new generation arose, they did not know God. They did not know the works that God had done. So when somebody says of the classes taking place over here, oh, they're just teaching little kids some Bible stories. Come to me so I can give you a good slap and wake you up. Because what's being imparted in there is exactly what needs to be taught to the children. The sad thing is what's going on in there needs to be happening in the home. So that when these kids come to class, the teachers are going, well, how did you know all that stuff? Well, my daddy taught me, or my mommy taught me. We learned it at home. That's the idea. Yeah. That's what this is saying. And we can see the obvious result of it not happening. Okay, judge number one. Woohoo, we're down to judge number one. What's his name? Othniel. You call it whatever you want. How do I remember he's the first one? Oatmeal. His name sounds like oatmeal. First thing you have in the morning. So I always know Othniel is the first judge. What's that? Might be what I had. So you say the first judge ought to be named Bacon. There's something. All right. Need a reader for chapter 3, verses 9 to 14. Who'd like to do that? All right, Shannon.
He raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, the king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years.
Very good. Thank you. All right. Othniel was the son of Kenaz, who was the younger brother of Caleb. Tell me something about Caleb. What do you know about Caleb? He was one of the two spies. Who was the other spy? Joshua. Tell me something else about Caleb based on that fact. Those were the two that got the original Israelites. He was one of the two. He and Joshua are the only ones who came out of Egypt that also went into the promised land. What other notable Israelite did not go into the promised land? Moses. Moses. After all that, at one point he dissed God in front of the people. He didn't give him glory, and God said, for that. Now that's just the way it happened. Don't get to thinking bad about Moses. But that's the way it happened. What's that?
He was able to see
it. Yes, took him up on Mount Pisgah and let him see the promised land. That's why we have in that song that one line, from Mount Pisgah's lofty height. That's the idea. And if we know the scripture, we'll read that in the song and go, whoa, yeah, that's Moses looking at the promised land. That's what we're doing. We're looking at heaven by faith. We haven't been there yet, but we're going. Yes?
Moses did make it into the promised land.
What, you mean he carried his body in there?
No. Think of it in the New Testament when Jesus was on the mount.
Oh, yeah.
He made it.
I don't think it was a big deal to him by then. He was in another promised land. All right. The text says that the Lord blank, blank, Othniel, he raised up Othniel, or Othniel. He raised him up. What does that say to you? This was no accident. And he didn't force him. There must have been something about the man that he was ready to serve, and so God raised him up to serve. By the way, I want to draw your attention to the previous piece there. I meant to make commentary on this. Chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. The second line where it says, yet they did not listen to their judges. What does that imply? They were more than just military leaders. They were spiritual leaders, at least in some cases. And the people did not listen to them, which means they must have had something to say, and God held them accountable, the people accountable, for not listening to what the judge had to say. So God raised up Othniel, and that the blank of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He warred against the Cushan-Rishathaim. Yeah. My mouth is tired now. King of Mesopotamia. Now, what are some of your translations have in lieu of Mesopotamia? Any of you have Aram? If you have Aram, well, who are the Aramites? Do you remember from our Samuel class? The Aramites are the Syrians. Same people. Some of the names change, flow back and forth a little bit, but it's all the same people. He warred against Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the Lord blanked him into Othniel's hands. He gave him, he delivered him. In other words, this wasn't just Othniel's military might. It wasn't just Israel's ability to make war. God had a hand in it and handed him over to his people and to his judge. The Lord, or the land rather, then had rest for... how many years does it say? Okay. Had rest until Othniel, he died. After which, the children of Israel once again did evil. For this, God gave them unto the... who's it say? Moabites? I want to make sure I got this right. There were the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Amalekites, and I just gave you, yeah, okay. For this God gave them to the Moabites, who also had the sons of Ammon and Amalek on their side. The Moabite king was Eglon, and Israel served him for how many years? 18 years. 18 years. All right, judge number two. That's a kind of a lengthy section, 15 through 30, but let's take a look at it. Somebody read, let's see. Fifteen through 21. Who's got that? All right, Gary.
When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man, by him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length, and fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. He said, keep silence. And all who attended him went out from him.
Two more. Through 21.
It's in 19, sorry. So Ehud came up to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly.
Okay. So we see that the Secret Service has been having problems for a long time. Ehud. Let's fill in some blanks here. The Lord blank blanked Ehud. Chapter 3, I'm sorry. Judge number 2. And then you see the note there, chapter 3, 15 to 30. Apologize for the confusion. Raised up. The Lord raised up Ehud. And that's what it said in the text that we had read a couple of times before. When Israel sinned and they cried out to God, God would raise up judges. That's what he's doing. In other words, these are not guys who are just saying, you know, somebody needs to do something, I'll do something. This is God raising men up to serve. He raised up Ehud, who was of the tribe of Benjamin. Tribe of Benjamin. Anybody remember what Benjamin means? Son of my right hand, but tell me about Ehud. He's left-handed. I don't know if the Holy Spirit said, wait till they read this. Left-handed guy from the right-hand son. Anyway, I thought it was funny. And also, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and also, what else was he? It's been mentioned, left-handed. So he's from the tribe of Benjamin, and he is left-handed. The record states that blank was king of the Moabites. What was his name? Eglon, king of the Moabites, and that he was quite fat. The Holy Spirit was not worried at this point about Eglon's feelings. He just told everybody. He's a fat guy. Ehud prepared a blank, a dagger that was a blank long, a cubit. How long is a cubit? About 18 inches, about the distance from man's elbow to the tip of his fingers. So pretty good sized knife, which he sheathed to his right thigh under his garments in a blank meeting with Eglon. What kind of a meeting was it? It was private, secret, you could say. He blanked him by pushing the dagger. He killed him by pushing the dagger so far into his stomach that his blank closed up after it. His fat closed up after it. It's kind of messy imagery, but that's the way it happened. There's some more of that to be read in Judges, as you will see. All right. We've gone down... Two judges. Johnny?
Seldom describes things in that detail.
I'm sorry, Dan?
I don't think the Bible describes a lot of events in this detail.
No. It's interesting, these details, especially that, why did the Holy Spirit say, I want them to know he was left-handed? That's interesting that he just put it in there, because he didn't have to tell us that, but he did. That he could have just said he made a dagger and he stabbed him in private. But he tells us some other details besides that. I find that interesting, what he says. Also, sometimes I find it interesting what he doesn't say, the details he doesn't report. Now, how do I remember Othniel? His name sounds like oatmeal. Ehud, he's a left-handed dagger jabber. It works for me. Somebody says, how many judges can you name? I know I'm going to get two of them. And Samson is kind of a given because, well, Samson. And Deborah's kind of a given because the only woman. There are others who are lesser known. Some of them don't have much written about them. But these, we do have something. And it's good. Anything you can remember from the Bible is good. I'll say that. All right, we're not finished with Ehud. It says, Ehud then blanked the blank in the hill country of Ephraim. We didn't read all of it. He blew the horn in the hill country of Ephraim, calling the Israelites to, supposed to be war. I didn't get a red line because it's a word, to war against Moab, leading from the blank. And the text says he was in the front. Let's see. Where is that? He was in front of them, verse 27. So he led from the front. I like that fact about him as well. Commanded Israel to blank their enemies, pursue their enemies, because the blank had given them into their hands. The Lord. I want the focus to be on God and what God is doing. He's got a generation of people who keep falling away, but he keeps doing good with them and through them. He keeps raising up deliverers. He keeps delivering the enemy into their hands. So think about this. When you're living your life and you just keep seeing all the dumb things you do and dumb things you say, and you think, how can I even call myself a Christian? Remember Judges. God is patient. You repent, he's going to stick with you. He's never going to get tired like a person might get tired of you and say, I'm done. You bug me. No, he's not going to do that. He's going to stick with you as long as you are willing to say, I'm sorry, Lord, and you keep coming back. He's going to keep sticking there with you. And he will raise you up and he will deliver you. He'll find ways to do that in spite of yourself. After this, the land was undisturbed for 80 years. Wow. Don't read that and just let that slip by you. Think about how long 80 years is. Think about the year 1900. Between 1900 and 1980. How long is that? That's a long time. Because in my mind, if I'm thinking about it in terms of ancient history, 80 years ain't so much. But if I put it in recent terms, wow, that's a long time. I brought this from Israel. I got this in a shop in Jerusalem. It's called a shofar. And this is likely the kind of horn that was blown by Ehud to get the Israelites together. Plug your ears. Yeah, I know, musical instruments in the church, but this isn't a worship assembly, so it's okay. We're coming to Gideon. What happens with Gideon? 300 guys with these. When? In the middle of the night, and you're sleeping in your tent, probably got a hangover because you drink too much. And you hear that, and you get out of your tent, and you're surrounded by blasts of horns and torches lit up on the hillside, and you start killing one another, because that's how God delivered the enemies into Gideon's hand. So there's a shofar. There's something what the horn might have sounded like when it was sounded. Every 6 months I blow it. What's that? I want to say $120. $120. They see the tourists coming. Now, I might be wrong about that. I have to ask Debbie. She remembers things like that. But it was... What's that now?
It was made in China.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Probably on there somewhere. But those things are all over, and I kept looking for a better deal. I never found a better deal than that one. And that one sounded good, because they'll let you blow them. They have a pile of them. Just pick one up and blow on it after you pour a little alcohol on there. I got a video somewhere on my phone of Liam blowing one. That's cool when your grandson blows a, and he was 10. So, all right, judge number three. We've made it down to judge number three. It's a lengthy reading. Verse 31, who would like to do that? Anybody want to take one verse, Shamgar? All right, Judy. Judy's ready. She's ready.
And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel.
All right. Judge number three, let's fill in these blanks. The brief record of this judge says that he killed blank Philistines, 600 Philistines, with an ox goad, and in so doing, saved or delivered Israel. And in 4:1, you can read it. Here we read that Ehud blanked, died, and that Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. What's an ox goad? It's a stick with a pointy end. And when you're leading oxen, it's like a spur on a stick. You just poke them to keep them going in the right direction or keep them going at all. That's all it is. And so this guy took an ox goad and slew 600 Philistines. What did Samson use? What? It was a jawbone of a donkey. Yeah. Somewhere I've got the jawbone of a cow, which is essentially the same thing. Where is that thing? I got to find my jawbone. So when we get there, I can show you the jawbone.